We thank you, Jesus, for your goodness to us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the healing virtue that comes to us from the Lord Jesus. For your mighty death and resurrection, Lord, and that you are in control of this world. Lord, we know that you're coming back again, Lord, and we know that between now and then there is much to be done. Lord, we do thank you for your moving, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. So, Jesus, we just thank you for what you're doing in this church and in all churches. Lord, we pray you will forgive us our many sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And grant, Lord, that this night, Lord, we will continue in your spirit and do and say those things, Lord, which are necessary for us here. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Work mightily among us this night. And we'll be careful to give you the praise in your precious name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to Hebrews. Now I want to turn to Revelation 14 and read one verse, verse 13. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. All right, let's read it together. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now let's turn back to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. This chapter, now we've been talking Tuesday night and this morning, and now again tonight, on one subject which is probably one of the most profound in the Bible, and that is our resurrection life in the Lord Jesus. What Paul meant when he said, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection from among the dead. And what we've said basically is that we are learning to live by Christ's life. We are learning to live by Christ's life. And there's much more to this than we have experienced. Now, someone, whether it's Paul or whoever, I kind of think Apollos wrote the book of Hebrews. There's passages in it that just do not sound like Paul, but from the description of Apollos in the book of Acts, he was mighty in the Scripture, he was a Jew. He used the Scriptures to prove that Jesus was Christ and to refute the Jews. And this sounds to me like it might have been written by someone like that. You don't find Paul talking about Melchizedek. You don't find Paul talking about the rest of God. It just doesn't sound like Paul. But whoever this man was, he had a tremendous knowledge of something here that is not clear to us to this day. And that is called the rest of God. The rest of God. In Hebrews 4:1, he says, let us therefore let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to have come short of it. And the verb to have come short of it indicates clearly that it's something that they were expecting to happen then. Just as we pointed out that Paul was talking about attaining to the resurrection, he was talking about something that would happen then. Just as we were talking about Romans chapter 6, where he's talking about overcoming sin, he's speaking of something happening now. It has nothing to do with going to heaven. It has to do with now. So the question is, what is this rest of God? Exactly what is this rest of God that we're supposed to enter into? And I want to submit to you that it's the same thing that Paul was talking about when he said, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection which is from among the dead. And also, I think it has to do with Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Because you remember it says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 10, we find a very comparable statement. It says, in Hebrews verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10, for the one who has entered into his rest, not his own rest, but God's rest, for the one who has entered into his rest, or God's rest, has rested from his works. And that's exactly what it says in Hebrews in Revelation 14:13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors. And here, and of course we would assume, taking a superficial look at that, that meant that we do good, and then when we die we're rewarded from doing good. But as we have been studying about attaining to the resurrection, what Paul was striving to attain was not to accomplish good things, but to be pressed into Christ's death, and to know the power of his resurrection. So, and again in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, it just doesn't fit that this is that Revelation 14:13 is a simplistic statement that blessed are those who die now because they'll be rewarded for what they have done. First of all, it doesn't say that. It's something we'll get into in a little bit. It doesn't say they'll be rewarded for what they have done at all. So a lot of things in the Bible seem pat till you begin to compare Scripture with Scripture, and then when you put it all together, you have a much larger vision, a much larger picture and understanding of what is being talked about. Now, whatever this was, whether it was Apollos teaching or Paul teaching, he says, there remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered into his rest, that is, into God's rest, has himself also rested from his works, that is, the individual Christian, as God did from his. Now, what in the world is this talking about? What, you know, that's anything but what we hear in church. What we hear in church, you better get busy and do something. And here we find an admonition that seems to be telling us not to do something. Yet, throughout the New Testament, we're exhorted to continue in new work and good works, and to feed the hungry and clothe the naked, and to be diligent in our business. Hebrews 12, Romans 12 goes right on down. He that is teaching, let him wait on his teaching. He that gives, on giving. So there's a very, very, very deep meaning to the fourth chapter of Hebrews. We heard about it from Brother Fullerton, so much so that it became a byword. When we see somebody sleeping, we say, oh, he's entered into the rest. But it does not mean passivity. It does not mean not doing religious works. It doesn't mean that. It runs deeper than that, because Paul, if anybody did religious works, it was Paul. And yet he said, while he was in jail, I'm trying to attain, I'm seeking to attain to the power of Christ's resurrection. He wasn't seeking to stop doing anything. He was seeking to have a transformation of his motives and how he operated. So when I'm saying this, I'm not saying to say, oh yeah, Brother Thompson said, all we've got to do now is just go about the American way of life and God's going to do it all. It's anything but that. This is only for people who really want the Lord and are really ready to put out with their whole life. Because we have to, in verse 11 of Hebrews 4, let us therefore be diligent. Be diligent to enter into that rest, whatever it is. And it has to do with faith. And that's what Paul says, that I may know him. And he talks about faith, righteousness which is by faith. Now I'm submitting to you that this is the next step of God. This is what comes after Pentecost. This is the Feast of Tabernacles, and it has a special impact on the end time, as we'll be seeing, as God will. Now there are three things that drive a person. There are three sources of motive and direction to which we must die. And the first, and by the way, I've been told, Hank, that people cannot see the board. We've got to change the lighting here, that people cannot see the board. So I'll have to kind of yell here because I don't have my lavalier mic and because you can't see the board. But anyway, for the privileged few who can, we have to die. We have to enter into the rest. We repent from dead works, because Hebrews 6 says repentance from dead works. All right, now the works that we do, remember this is blessed are they who die in the Lord, and their works do follow them, and that they may rest from their labors or from their works. All right, first we have to die to the motivation of the world. Now that's not easy. That's very difficult, because that's our job, that's our whole way of life. To enter into the rest, that doesn't mean to stop working. It means to that the motivation is changed. You know, we are very accomplishment-oriented in our culture. I find that true of myself. No matter what chances I get to rest or how tired I am, if I can drag myself, I'll do something, pull weeds or something. I don't know. I guess it's just the impact of our culture. But I feel if I'm not doing something, even if it's shaking my foot, somehow I'm shirking. It may be a basic childhood insecurity that's financially based. I don't know what it is, but I just have a feeling if I'm not doing something, I'm not carrying my weight. And it seemed to me like the Lord spoke to me the other day, and I was just worshiping the Lord. All I was doing was just saying, I didn't have strength to do anything else. And I said, well, here I am, Lord, I'm not accomplishing a thing. And it seemed like the Lord spoke to me and said, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You don't have to do anything else. In other words, if a person did nothing all his life but fear God and keep His commandments, he has accomplished his lifetime upon the earth. You don't have to accomplish a thing. But you see, we're dinned in by the world. Get out there and make money and then learn how to invest it and get interest and get more money and buy stuff and get money. And pretty soon we begin to think that this is what God expects. But it is not. Fear God and keep His commandments, that is, behave morally. This is the whole duty of man. You don't have to accomplish anything else to please God. So the drive that drives us in our upward thrust in our job, in the upward mobility, as the sociologists say, and to make more money, none of this is of God. And we have to dive to that. And remember, I'm not talking about doing nothing. I'm talking about something that runs far past that. I'm talking about our attitude. Because the day may come when God says, quit your job and sit and worship me. So I can't do that, Lord. I'm not carrying my end of the log. I'm not making any money. I'm not doing anything. Just remember that God considers a man who fears Him and keeps His commandments, that is the whole duty of man. It's hard, isn't it? That's the world that presses us to keep on building treasure cities. That's the world. It's not God. It's not germane. It's not essential. It's not intrinsic to life on this planet. We have cooked it up, this pace. The second thing that we have to die to is the sins that drive our flesh, the sins of the flesh. There dwells in us compulsion. Compulsions to lust, compulsions to lie, compulsions to steal. It's a little different from the world. It's an inner drive that varies from person to person. These things reside in us. Paul in the 7th chapter of Romans speaks of the sin which dwells in our flesh as though it's a living, animate thing. And it says it brings us into captivity. So we're in a warfare. It has to do with warfare. Because he that commits sin is the servant of sin. Sin isn't just something that you do to be cute. Sin is a driving force that you can't control. If you think you can, try it. And you'll find out that you cannot control sin. It's a master. It has mastery over you. And even when you see it destroying your home, you can't stop. There are things in our flesh that we cannot control. And they keep us out of the rest of God. We have to die to them. The third thing is our self. Our desire to live our own life. That is the deepest and hardest death there is to die. That's something that we're coming on. That's what it refers to. Love not your life unto the death. Now, Paul speaks of these three deaths. Now, these are the dead works. The works of the world, the works of the flesh, and the works of self that we have to die to before we can enter into another source of motivation and wisdom. And that is the resurrection. And that is the rest of God. Now, Paul speaks of these three deaths to the world in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not transformed, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove whether it's that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. That's death number one. That's repentance from the dead works of the world. Now, to the dead works of sin,
Romans 8:13. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That's the way we deal with the second death, is through the power of the Holy Spirit. The first death we deal with how? By presenting our body a living sacrifice and being not conformed to this world, but getting our mind on God. See, fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. All right, there's repentance from the dead works of the world, repentance from the dead works of the sins of the flesh. Now, the third one is discussed in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 14, where Paul talks about his accomplishments, in particular his religious accomplishments. And he says, those things which were gained to me in the religious realm, those things I counted loss. Loss. There's your third death, Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 14. Death to self, the works that proceed from self-motivation. Now, that's what we are as a human being. That is what motivates us, even in church work. We are motivated by the world, by gain, what I call entrepreneurial Christianity. Second, in many cases, we're motivated by sin. You'll see a man will leave his wife, marry the piano player, and they go off and do gospel work. He marries some young girl, 20 years younger than him, and they go off and do gospel work. And are highly motivated. They don't realize it, but their motivation is springing from this pseudo-drive that is within them. Traced back, it's nothing but romantic lust is all it is. It goes on all the time. Sells records. It's a strong drive in man, and we sublimate it and turn it into religious works, and we're in a complete delusion and think, oh, God is blessing me and my second wife. It's not uncommon. I'm not criticizing you. I'm talking about one of the sources of religious work in our country. And the third one, of course, is self, the building of monuments, the love of self. Much of our religious work is because we're in love with ourselves. We don't realize that until God deals with us as He did with Job. And then we realize that we were just real cute in our religion. But God deals with us with fire and with His sword, and things are turned around. Now, these three things have to be dealt with by God before we can enter into the rest, because these three things motivate us, and they have to be dealt with by the Lord and dealt with successfully until they are out of us, so that, and when they are, we have been made conformable to Christ's death on the cross. Death to the world, death to sin, death to self, death to our own will, and what is left is what? The resurrection life of Jesus. And this doesn't go on as we go home and lay down and pray or do something else and enter into the rest. It is for busy people who are busily engaged in the work of this world, but whose motivation and direction is being transformed constantly, usually in just small things each day, sometimes in quantum leaps. But we have to be aware of the source of our motivation and praying to God, because we're not there yet, saints. We are not there yet. Thank God for what God has done in this church. But God has a greater work yet. He wants us to enter into the rest. And these Hebrew Christians were a long ways along. But the person that wrote this thing held their feet to the fire, but good. He said, don't die in the wilderness. We're made partakers of Christ if we've got to start tonight like we've never done anything before. That's the mark of the overcomer. Forgetting those things which are behind, I reach for the mark. And what is it? The rest of God. Is it possible? Indeed it is. All right, now in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, he talks about these one at a time. He talks about how we deal with the world, and he says this in Hebrews 4, verse 3. For we who have believed, it's based on faith. You cannot let go of one of these three apart from faith in God. And when you see when it becomes difficult, whether it's letting go of the world or the sins of the flesh or self, it's because we're afraid God won't pick us up when we let go. It all boils down to belief in God as we go through the wilderness. Now, he says, for we who have believed enter into that rest, just as he has said,
As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his, that is God's works, were finished from the foundation of the world. Now that is very difficult for us to understand. That God, when before God spoke in Genesis 1:1 and created the heavens and the earth and light and all that, before he did that, he finished the plan of redemption all the way through the millennium to the New Jerusalem. He knows every person's name. The works were finished. And that's what saves us from the world. Because we realize that what God has decided for us, we do not have to earn. We do not have to fight in that sense to create and to carve out something to succeed. God has already declared that we are in the New Jerusalem. Now we see this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. I don't know, there was such a reaction against predestination in the last 100 years, or 50 years, that you can hardly preach it anymore. But I'll tell you that salvation is predestined and by election. Praise the Lord. Yeah? Oh, I knew you'd like that. All right, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Now look at this. Just, Ephesians 1, 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Chose us to be saved, right? Wrong. Chose us for what? That we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons. In other words, God declared our destiny over 6,000 years ago. He wrote your name. You were destined, predestined before you were born. Unless you grasp that, you cannot enter into the rest of God because you feel, well, there must be something. You see, it can't be like that. It cannot be that God knew me 6,000 years ago and declared that. But a firm grasp upon election is necessary to enter the rest of God, to realize that there is a blueprint. Saints, there is a blueprint. I say, what does that mean? It means that we don't have to figure out how to save the world. There is a blueprint. Who has seen the blueprint? Jesus Christ. Do we find any evidence of this in Acts? Do we ever? Speaking of Corinth, I have much people in this city. Just think of what that means. That means I have a lot of people in this city as compared to other cities. You see your calling, how that not many mighty are called. How about those mighty who are not called? The majority of them, the mighty aren't even called. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. For as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. But what do? We go out as though it were God's will. We have no idea. We just decide where we're going to go and what we want to do. And we do it and we haven't seen the blueprint. Just like a guy that comes on the job, a carpenter, journeyman carpenter, he's got his bag of tools. He comes on the lot and he says, I think I'll build here. And so he starts working around and sticking the pegs in for a foundation. And the foreman comes over and says, what are you doing, please? Says, well, I'm going to put a house here. You're going to put a house? That isn't a house. Goes. That's where the sewage treatment plant goes. What are you doing putting a house here? But this is a tract that we're supposed to build a house. I'm a carpenter, aren't I? I'm supposed to build a house. I'm supposed to be working. Well, do you mind coming into the construction shed and taking a look at the plan? Would that be too much to ask to find out what the developers have in mind? We act like God has no plan. We act like it's up to us. Here's the great big problem, and we've got the solution, and now what do we do? Which we usually just sit and jiggle a little bit and go home and forget about it.
because there isn't too much we can do about it. Except keep ourselves physically in shape in case God ever does do something. God has a plan. Precise. Predestined. Name by name. And if we would ever just accept that and say, God, I know your plan for... You know the plan for the church. You know the plan for everyone in it. You know the plan for power. You know the plan for the world. You've got the whole thing. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. And it causes us to enter into rest. But not the rest of passivity. But the rest from striving to do it according to our own ideas. We've got to know what God's will is. What is God's will? I think personal workers learn that pretty soon. You just can't collar everybody by the ears. You'll learn to follow the Spirit. He tells you. I've learned that about my ministry. God will lead me to people. I'll talk to them for 2 hours. But I don't go around trying to lay my tapes and books on anybody. Some of the people from the church do. I say, good luck to you. I don't do that. If you want to do that, that's up to you. But I much prefer to let the Lord direct in the way He wants to do it. And there's common sense in the thing. But basically, God has a plan and a blueprint. And when we get a hold of that idea, we die to the spirit of the world, of building, you see, of trying to do the kingdom of God ourselves. And we say, Father, what is your will? That's entering into the rest. Secondly, we come in Hebrews 4 to the idea of battle. And in our case, it's battle against sin. Much of the New Testament is talking about fighting against sin. And so the name of Joshua is raised. Seeing therefore it remains for some to enter in, and those who formerly had good news preached to them fail to enter in because of disobedience. He again fixes a certain day today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, for if Joshua had given them rest. And so we have the figure of the Jews entering into the land of promise. And we might decide, okay, God's going to save the world, but in the meanwhile, we're out in our fornication and our lying and our stealing. We're driven now not by the desire to do the kingdom of God in our own design, but we're driven by sin. Have you ever been driven by sin? Huh? How many know it's wrong to criticize people? Did you ever do it? Yeah? Why are you doing things you don't believe in? You lost control of yourself, didn't you? You've lost control. If you say it's wrong to criticize and turn around and do it, in that area of your personality, you do not have control of yourself. Your spirit of criticism has control of you. That's right. Let's say you have a violent temper. I think everybody in the house knows that a violent temper is of Satan. Anybody in here blow his top every once in a while? If you're doing anything to which you do not assent in that area of your life, you do not have the control of your body. Satan does. See, I don't like that alternative. What I would rather say is what? Huh? How do you figure it out? If you're doing what your mind says no, and your heart says that's right, I should not do it, and you go do it anyway, who's doing it? Well, Paul says it's the sin that dwells in us. Right? And how do you get it out? You have to fight. You have to fight. If you accept anything that you say is wrong, and you say, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway, you have quit. You have said, the enemy can take, they can have the hill, and I'll live in the valley. That's exactly what the Jews said. They said, it's too much to fight them. They've got chariots of iron, and they're up in the hills, and we just cannot dispossess them. We'll settle in the valley. So every time it rained, they got drowned. They got washed away, and the Philistines lived on the hill. You know why? Because they did not have a will to fight. Now, if you don't have a will to fight tonight, we'll pray that God will give you a spirit of fight. I think you have to receive it from above, a spirit of combat, where you are not willing to allow the devil to dwell in you. Just get a spirit of indignation and umbrage about the thing and say, I simply will not be driven around by something in which I do not believe. And if this thing is wrong, I'm not going to do it. Period. That's it. I'm not going to do it. And if I'm driven beyond my control, I'll go to the elders of the church and have them cast the devil out of me. And it'll happen, too, believe me. It'll happen. He'll come out a-hollering and a-screaming, but he'll come out. I got to thinking about that. People are bound with different things, cigarettes and drinking and things. And I was, probing around this in my mind. I get antsy about this. I think that's a perfectly good person, and they're going down the tubes with booze or something. There was so much of that in my own family, and I can think back in my relatives, the male relatives in my background, and so many of them were boozers. And I saw what it did to them. I saw homes ruined. I myself was raised in tumultuous operation because of booze, and I have short patience with it. I'm here to tell you, it cost me too much when I was young. And somebody comes up and says, I drink and I can't help but you're talking to the wrong man. Because it wrecked our home and just destroyed my uncle's life, my grandfather's life, my father's life. And I just have short patience with boozers. And I got the contemplating on my mind about it. And you know what's lacking there? It's a spirit of fighting. There's something there that the person will not rise up and say, no! I say, oh, I think I can hold off for a month. Brother, sister, nobody can pour booze down your throat unless you open your mouth. You've got to open it and swallow it. You've got to go buy it. You've got to do it. And if you are a boozer and you want to get free, God will deliver you in the church. But the church cannot do it all. You have to decide that when God touches your spirit, as He will, when the prayer goes through, that you will do the rest. It's man working with God, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And I tell you, I've come in my dotage to the place where I will not waste time anymore praying with people for deliverance until I am persuaded they mean business with God. Because they come and get delivered and they're back in the same slot, and it's a big waste of their time and ours. It's a big game. That's why I say, you want prayer for deliverance? All right, come to church and demonstrate repentance. Demonstrate that you're going to use the character that you have and fight it up to the wall as far as you can get it, and we'll help you up over the top by God's grace. Praise the Lord! But if you get a person, they come up and say, oh, pray for me, and I want to get delivered from hatred, I want to get delivered from this, and they're going to go right back and do it again. It's a waste of time. Fight it up as far as you can get the thing. And if you can't get it quite over the hump, come up and let's pray, and we'll get it up over the hump by God's grace. Confess your sins one to another, it says, and pray one for another, and God will do it for you. He will. But if you sit there and you're a non-combatant and you're trying to be a civilian in a time of war, and this is a time of war, and you let the devil run all over you, you're going to pay the consequences in the world to come. You're found not a fighter. I don't say you'll be lost. Maybe you'll have a place there. But this is an hour for God's fighters. And Joshua had not given them rest. And by the way, back to the prior one, it says, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. In other words, just because they were predestined, they didn't make it. See, he said, although the works were finished, God changed his mind. You see that in Hebrews 4, verse 3? God changed his mind on those people. The Hebrew language says, I believe they shall know my breach of promise. When God turned them back into the wilderness, God listened to them complaining, and he said, my works were finished, and here's Canaan for them, which he told Abraham 400 years ago. And then they complained and murmured and complained and murmured, and finally God says, enough! They shall know my breach of promise. Turn back into the wilderness until I'll give them 40 years a year for a day until that generation dies. You see, even though the works were finished, God changed. Don't ever believe you cannot lose it. You can lose it. That's why it says, give diligence. to make your calling and election sure. Again, in the case of Joshua, there is another rest, as the Scripture says, because if the promised land were the only rest of the Scripture, then there would be no sense to Psalms. There remaineth therefore a rest. But even in the case of the promised land, we see that they couldn't get all the enemy. They just would not fight, except for Caleb and a few of them, Joshua, that had this spirit of warring. They prospered wherever they went. David prospered wherever he went. But so many of Israel, they had no heart to fight. They would fight, and when they were whipped, they wouldn't get up again and fight on. They just say, well, we'll take this little corner and the Philistines get the rest. Okay, if you want to enter into the rest of God, you've got to fight until every sin that God has shown you, He's helped you some way to get your hand on its neck and kill it. If you, through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of your body, you shall live. Romans 8:13. Now we come to the third realm, the realm of self. And that is dealt with here in the Sabbath day. Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And that's dealt with in Isaiah chapter 58. This is not being driven by sin. This is not being driven by a desire to build or to justify your existence on the earth. This is a third thing that drives us and keeps us out of the perfect resurrection life of Jesus. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. This is talking about not working on Saturday. But under the new covenant, the concept of the Sabbath goes into 7:24. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we keep the Sabbath. It has nothing to do with 7 days a week. 24 hours a day, 7 days. Now let's see what the heart of the Sabbath is. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. Because of the Sabbath, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure, and if we would enter into the rest of God, we must cease from making life a source of doing our own pleasure. See, we're not here talking about sin anymore. We're not even talking about building. We're just talking about living the ordinary life, occupied with eating, slinking, sleeping, drinking, playing, and reproducing. The ordinary life of man. Eating, sleeping, playing, reproducing, and working. See? Doing your own pleasure. The Jews were forbidden to do this one day out of seven. We are counseled of the Lord to live in the Sabbath rest totally, altogether. Praise the Lord. And call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable. In other words, we take pleasure in turning over all of our time and energy and everything to the Lord. And ye shall honor it, desisting from your own ways. See, presenting your body a living sacrifice. Do you want to die that death? How many of you want to give your life to Jesus? All I'm talking about here is giving your life to Jesus. Did you ever hear anybody talk about giving your life to Jesus? How many have ever heard that expression? You know what that means? Giving your life to Jesus. Huh? Praise the Lord. Oh, we hope we've got our ticket. We're going to heaven. We're going to do our own will there, just as we've done it down here. God's going to give us a nice house and plenty of food and everything to eat, and we're going to seek our own pleasure. This is another ball game where we turn ourselves over to the Lord and become just the expression of His being. It alters our whole way of viewing life, because we live no longer for our own desires, but to know what His will is in His resurrected life. Where is it flowing now? Turning your life. See, it's no longer a question about what is legitimate. Is it all right for me to drink a little wine and still be saved? That kind of talk is kindergarten stuff. God is looking for people who say, Jesus, my greatest joy is to flow in your flowing today. As distinguished from, if I use faith, I can get a new car. As distinguished from. Living to do another person's will, Mark. A surrendering and a rejoicing in it. The devout Jews did this one day out of seven. God is calling us to live. But as long as we have a mixed bag, as long as part of the time Sunday morning we're serving the Lord and the rest of the time we're trying to get the Lord to help us do our will, we cannot enter into this very profound resurrection flowing. And if we do it dragging, it won't work. It's got to be, the Sabbath has got to be a delight. I delight to do thy will, O Lord. To be married to Jesus so that I have no more of my own will, but just the flowing of his life. Oh, Lord, what do you want for the day? It's a whole different viewpoint. This third realm. Then you will take delight in the Lord, not seeking your own pleasure, speaking your own word. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. All right, now, those are the dead works from which we must repent. Can you see now why he was after these Hebrew Christians? To enter into the rest? Because he's talking about entering into the flowings of the Godhead. He's talking about attaining to the resurrection. Now we go to Revelation 14:13, and then we're through. Now let's look at this. This is a remarkable, remarkable statement. Revelation 14:13. And I've studied this carefully in several translations, and to tell you the truth, the King James is just as good as any of them. I've noticed in going through different translations, the one book on which there is never much variation from the original is the book of Revelation. You notice that? You're reading parallel translations. That's one book that translators don't mess with because it's expressed perfectly. And it means just what it says. And I heard a voice from heaven, and this is at a time when God's judgment, the setting of this is the judgment of God. 14 verse 7, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And also in 11 verse 18, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets. Now in this setting of judgment, now this is speaking of a time when a great change has occurred in the spiritual realm. And I believe that this change has already begun. See, where we get tricked in Revelation is we suppose that these things are all going to happen with literal things. But many of these things in Revelation will happen and people will not even know it. Now you can see symptoms. I've been a Christian long enough that I have seen real change in the spiritual realm. I can remember in the late 40s and early 50s, there was the power of God was rolling in the Pentecostal churches. And there was a certain way in which God was working. And then came the great healing crusades. But you see, we get contacted by people from several different parts of the United States and sometimes from Canada. And you know what they tell us? Everything's drying up. There's no word. There's no place where you can go. The preachers aren't preaching the word. We've heard that all over the place. Now, I don't recall ever having heard anything like that. Things of Revelation are happening. They are happening. All right, now, it happens in terms of time. Now, notice this in verse 13. Right, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. In other words, there's a change in what happens to those who die in the Lord from this point. Do you see? It's not going to be like it used to be. we could say prior to this time, it was not true that they were blessed who died in the Lord. Do you see their impact of the word henceforth? Something has happened now in this hour of judgment. And from this time forward, there is a different kind of thing going to take place with those who die in the Lord. Now it says two things, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Do follow them where? I study this in other translations, and this is the best you can get out of it. It just says their works follow with them. Now why, for the first time in history, at this point, do works follow people who die in the Lord? Now I think Hebrews chapter 4 is clear enough that he that has entered into God's rest has ceased from his own labors. So we're not going far afield with any fanciful interpretation. We're comparing Scripture with Scripture. And it genuinely is true that attaining to the first resurrection, we die in the Lord, because Paul says, being conformed to his death. So it's not fanciful at all. I think if he was just talking about people being martyred during the time of the beast, he wouldn't say die in the Lord. He might say, blessed are those who are slain for their faith. Because when you say die in the Lord, the New Testament talks so much about dying in the Lord in Romans 6 and in Galatians 2:20 and in Philippians 3 and in other places, that we have a perfect right to believe he may be talking about the death of Hebrews, where we die from the dead works of the world, the sins of the flesh, and of self. Let's assume that that's true, because otherwise what we have is a reverting back to rewarding people for works, when Hebrews just got through saying he that has entered into God's rest has ceased from his own works. So let's assume that this is what it means, that dying in the Lord means that these are people who have died to the world, to the ambition to build, they have died to the sins of the flesh, and they have died to wanting to have their own way all the time and just want to be the life of the Lord. Now, if that's true, let's see what happens to them. They rest from their labors, and that's what we found in Hebrews. They have ceased from their own labors. And remember, Jesus said, the hour is coming in which no man can work, and I think that's tied in here. See, the hour is coming. Now, their works do follow them. This is the point that interests me. Because I believe that, this is something the Lord's been showing me lately, that their works follow them into the kingdom of God. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, waiting until the time comes to take over the kingdom and to reward his saints. Is that right? He's waiting until the time. Maybe the time has already begun. There's no way that we'll ever know when it begins other than through the Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about anything wild at all. I'm basing this on a lot of Scripture. And it won't change anyway, because if you live this way, you'll come out on top anyway. But I want to suggest to you that at some point in history, God will say, as he said in Revelation 11, verse 18, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets. And again, in 14, in 7, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. The hour of his judgment has come. And you'll notice that this isn't the end of life on the earth. They go on after here to the wrath of God and all kinds of things. Revelation, in any case, is not linked to time.
Now, if you put together what is this is saying, plus what we see happening in the spiritual realm, where people are saying, well, everything's drying up and what's happening, and we're beginning to see a proliferation of all kinds of ideas, faith and prosperity and repentance and everything all mixed together. It's not we knew when Pentecost came, because when you begin to pray in those days, it was just a simple, clear message. God is restoring the gifts of tongues and the Pentecostal outpouring. But we don't see that today. There's confusion in the spiritual realm. There's a whole lot of different voices, but thank God, I think those that are serving the Lord are beginning to speak the same thing. But what I'm saying is this. When the time comes for the Lord Jesus to begin to reward His saints, and the greatest reward we'll ever have will be the nations of the earth, because we are co-heirs with Jesus. He will come from His throne, and His resurrection life will flash forth from Him, and it will affect every person who is in the rest of God, whether they're in heaven or on earth. Because they are tools of His glory. The church world will go on being driven, even when the Lord comes down from His throne and begins to work and move in preparing the kingdom of God and getting ready the events of the last day. And I think we're in the times of restoration of all things. The church world, being driven by the world, entrepreneurial desire, and by their own predilections and affinities and so on, antipathies and so on, and somewhat by the sins of the flesh, they will not even see it or be aware of it. The kingdom will pass them by. Because they are not in tune with it. But for those who die in the Lord at this point in time and are no longer motivated and guided by the desires of the world and the voice of the world and that drum, nor are they bound by the flesh and driven by it, neither are they any more seeking their own way but the Lord's way, they have attained to the resurrection from the dead, the things Christ will come and through them perform eternal works of the kingdom, which will go with them into the kingdom. Praise the Lord. You know, somebody's going to be alive and remain when Jesus comes, aren't they? There'll be some people, I don't know how many, who will actually be transformed in body and never go by the way of the grave. Isn't that so? So in that sense, their works have gone with them right into the kingdom, haven't they? See, things are changing in the spiritual realm. I submit to you, saints, we've seen in history the great revival of justification by faith. We've seen the holiness messages, and in the end of the last century, in the beginning of this, and down to the present time, we've seen the restoration of the gifts of the Spirit. We've seen the understanding of the body of Christ, the wife of the Lamb, and we're here in 1981, and things are going six ways to Sunday. You can hear just about anything you want to hear. We are at a great time when God is preparing to make the kingdoms of this world the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. And for every human being, from henceforth, from this time forth, who is willing to die in the Lord, to enter into the rest of God, into His rest, let us labor into His rest, dying to His to the drivings of the world, of sin. I mean, He really does the whole thing, and He turns away from His life, and sure, we all have dreams of what we'd like to accomplish and this and that. And I don't say it's easy to die to, but the stakes are great. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you something, you know, it's only old-fashioned Christianity. It's the thing we sing about and talk about. I delight to do Thy will. Isn't that beautiful?
Isn't that a beautiful song? I'm going to give my life to Jesus. Huh? That's all we talk about. And die to the world. And die to sit. We're just talking about old-fashioned Christianity. But from this time forward, at this time when God arises to judge the earth, those who die in the Lord and rest from their work so that they're not having to strive in the world, they're not driven by sin, and they're not driven with self, which is the worst monster of all, even though he seems cute at the time, but he's the worst tyrant of all, and we're free and resting from our labors, then those things which are wrought within us are of kingdom substance and will pass with us into the kingdom. There's a great furor in the spiritual realm at this time. If I'm any judge of it or have any insight into it at all, things are really happening in the spiritual realm, this great movement, this great deployment of troops today. Things are being organized for the taking over of this world by the Lord Jesus Christ. Things are not always, they're not static, you know, in the spiritual realm. They move. All kinds of things are going on. The saints in light are in movement. The angels are getting ready. All kinds of things are moving. God's army. We're just a little reflection of all this host that is moving in the spiritual realm. You see, there comes a time when the Lord says, from this time on, blessed are those who die in the Lord, because they're going to take their works with them. Their works follow with them. Their works follow with them right into the kingdom. And this has not been true before. Praise the Lord. You want to be a part of something larger than this world? Hallelujah. Well, just fasten your seatbelt and let the Lord deal with your heart. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Jesus, Lord, we've talked. Let's see, maybe we should pray for these. Lord God, is there anyone here tonight that's having a particular trouble with ambition in the world? You'd just like us to pray for tonight. Ambition in the world. You know what I'm talking about when you say you can't be still because you feel you're not earning your way. And the idea that man's whole duty is to fear God and keep His commandments is something that you like, but you know it's not possible at this time, but you'd like it to be possible. Would you like to slip up your hand? I'd like to... We just pray as a body. I see those hands. Are there any others? I see those hands. Any others? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. All right. Let's agree in prayer now. Hallelujah. Now, Father, you see these hands that were raised. You see these hands that were raised. Now, Lord, we ask you to come down and lift out of our spirits, Lord, out of these hands that were raised, lift out of us this driving of the world of accomplishment. We know the Pharaoh that's behind this thing that keeps us grinding at the mill, until we have to retire and totter around and never have found the meaning of life. Lift it from us, Father. We curse it. We say it's a cursed spirit, this driving thing. And Lord, we say and assert that to fear God and to keep His commandments is the whole duty of man. And that beyond this are only inventions. That man, you made man upright, but he has sought out many inventions. And Lord, I include myself in the group, Lord. Lift from me. Lift from our spirits, Lord. All this need to drive ourselves. Because it is not of God. Hallelujah. Lay your hand on that seat of Satan. Hallelujah, Lord, and cast it from us this night. We judge it as not being of God at all, but being a driving thing that comes from the devil that would keep us building treasure cities for Pharaoh. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We want to be loose from it, Father. Praise your name and enter into the rest of God just to keep your commandments and to fear you. Hallelujah. How many are with us tonight and there's some sin in your life? We need to remember that. And you'd like to get that, your hand on that thing tonight
and cast it out. Just slip up your hand and put it down. I see those hands. Are there any others? Quite a few hands up. Are there any others? You just name that thing. It'll keep you out of the rest of God just as sure as anything, because it's a devil and it's bound for the lake of fire. All right, I see those hands. All right, now you just confess that sin to God right now, and we're going to pray that God will put some fight in us here. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, Father, you see those devils, and we're pointing at them, Lord. They've got their chariots of iron, Lord, and they're up there in the hill country. They're in the good place of our personality, and they think they're going to stay, but, Lord, they're going to be driven out right now in the name of Jesus. Now, you confess that thing. Hallelujah, we come against you, you devils. You have no right in our personality, and God is giving us a spirit to fight against you, and we bind you with a root. We bind you and we call you out in Jesus' name. Come out. Leave God's people. You do not belong in us. Leave God's people. You do not belong in us. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We come against you. We stand on the cross of Calvary. We will not accept you. We will not accept any of you. If you're wrong, you're wrong. You belong in the lake of fire. And you go there in the name of Jesus. And we will not accept you in our flesh. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, cleanse that thing out. Hallelujah. Amen. Confess it. There's some here still not confessed. Confess that thing and God will take it from you in the name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Let it go. Why do you waver about the thing? Father, put in your people a spirit of battle and of holy indignation. We pray for courage and strength. Don't doubt for a minute. Don't doubt. God wants to cast that thing out of you. It doesn't belong in you. It's alien. Praise the name of the Lord. Don't worry about being able to stand. God is able to make you stand. Praise your name, Father. Give your people a holy battle, a spirit of warfare. Praise your name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let it go, saints, because it will take you out of the rest of God. You have to be judged later and chastened for the thing. Because son of Allah bahashiriya. Amen. Are there any that need prayer that felt a little twinge there when we talked about giving up all your own ambitions to just be the flowing of His will? Just slip your hand up. Let's include that in our closing prayer. I see those hands. Are there any others? Amen. This is an important decision, but it was necessary to the marriage of the Lamb. You can't have two people leading the dance. You'll step on each other's toes. And it is a waltz, and Christ does the leading, and He only asks you to flow with Him. Any other hands? Praise the Lord. Let Him be Master and Lord. All right, Lord, you saw these hands. Now, Jesus, this is a fundamental change in the way we view life. And, Lord, we know you'll never take it from us by force. It's something that must be offered cheerfully. The marriage must be a glad thing on our part, a willingness no longer to be single spiritually, but to be married to Jesus. Is not an easy thing, Lord, but we must do it cheerfully and gladly, and that's what we want because we love Him and accept His plan to be the husband while we be the complement of Him. Hallelujah. Father, for those who raise their hand, we pray, Lord, that you will help each one of us now, Lord, make that transition from seeking our own way, speaking our own words, walking in our own paths, being after our own desires, Lord. We turn them all over to you, Lord. We want to say your words. We want your desires. And Lord, you have a place where you want each one of us to go. Something you want us to say. Something you want us to be. And you don't want that contaminated with our own desires. Praise your name, Lord. Only those desires that come from you. So we pray tonight, Lord, that our desires will be replaced by your desires, and that in the end our desire will be your desire, and the two desires will become one, that we may just rest in the flowing of God's Spirit. For those that raise their hand, grant this, Lord, a special grace that tonight they truly and in truth and in fact can surrender their own desires
and let just be content with the will of Christ. Alleluia. Oh, that we might seek your joy, Lord, that we might be so responsive and just trust that your joy will bring us joy, Lord. Alleluia. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, and grant that each one tonight, Lord, that has surrendered along these three lines, has turned and repented of dead works, Lord, is now free. Grant, Lord, that our works, O Jesus, the eternal works of the kingdom, begin them in us now, Lord. Begin them in us now as we turn over to you a vessel that is tuned and diligent and ready to respond, Lord, free from the world, the flesh, and self, to do the eternal works through Jesus Christ, works that shall never pass away, but will pass with us into the kingdom. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.